Back in the mid to late 90s, there was what was called the worship wars, where people would argue what style of music should be played in churches. And I remember growing up in upstate New York while I was a teenager, this was going on in my church and all the churches around us. And in fact, where I lived, there was two Christian stations, and it boiled over into them. There was family radio, and they played classic hymns and beautiful music. And then there was Sound of Life radio, which played more contemporary, upbeat, newer songs. And I remember my church, but also all the other churches around us, because I talked to my friends and they shared the same stories. And there was this battle in the churches between, oh, I listen to family radio. Oh, I listen to Sound of Life radio. You're old and stodgy. You're young and impetulant. I mean, they would just, you know, go on, and they were just arguing over these stations. And meanwhile, all of us teenagers, myself included, were like, okay, so I can listen to old, outdated music or new, mediocre music. I don't think so. I'm not for either of these options. Well, many of my, as these wars are fighting on, many of the leaders in all of those churches, including mine, favored, you know, because classic hymns, I mean, those are powerful. They favor, listen to family radio. And they recommend people listen to family radio. And they say, you got to listen to family radio. Not only that, not only is music better, teaching's better too. Oh, okay. All right, so people would listen to this. Problem was, in 1998, the main teacher and head of family radio, Harold Camping, came on, and he said, the church age has come to an end. You should leave your churches and stop giving to them, stop associating with them, leave your churches. And donate all your money to family radio. And you know what happened? In my church alone, and it wasn't just my church, every church in upstate New York, Hudson Valley area where I lived, was affected. I could not find a church that wasn't affected. In my church alone, which is about double the size of our church, we lost three or four families. They left. They never came back. And you could watch, because I was still in school with some of them, watch as their faith in Christ dwindled. And faded to nothing. Because let's face it, this is far superior to radio. And I know, I'm very specific, that I know two families left because both of those families had daughters that I had crushes on. And that was a huge blow for the youth group as far as I was concerned. But it's I've kept up with a few of them over the years. Their faith in Christ has never been restored. Because one man, Harold Camping, said the church age had come to a close and they believed it. The man was a spiritual fraud. Because biblically, scripturally, the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming back to the marriage supper of the Lamb where he consummates the relationship. Don't think about it too hard, it's just a metaphor. But he's coming back for his bride. So, if the church age has come to a close, that means Jesus has divorced his wife. And there is no scriptural basis for that. The man was a spiritual fraud, and it ruined people's lives. He was not the first, and he certainly is not the last. What can we do? What should we do? How in the world should we respond? How can we spot these spiritual frauds? How should Christians discern spiritual frauds? How should Christians be able to recognize spiritual frauds? It's one of the hardest things to do. They will come and they will give us promises. They will say, you have knowledge at that church? I'll give you deeper knowledge. You think you have purpose right now in that church? Coming up and just praying a prayer? That doesn't matter. Let me give you real purpose. Let me give you real meaning. Let me give you, you have salvation in Jesus. Well, that's good, all well and good. Your sins are forgiven. But there's deeper secrets that you need to know. And they're right here in the Bible. And they'll twist scripture and try and entice us away. How in the world can we discern that? How can we recognize spiritual frauds? John had the same problem in his day. Spiritual frauds and deceivers who would come and try and deceive God's children. Read along with me what John tells the early church in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 John. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God.
Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. For from this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. John sets it up like this. There are two competing spirits in the world. He says there is the spirit of truth, that's God the Holy Spirit at work, and there is the spirit of deception. He says the spirit of the Antichrist. We often think Antichrist is, the end times and the beast, the mark of the beast, which if you follow me on Facebook or whatever, I found some chicken breasts in the store that were $6.66, so that was the chicken of the beast. And then Darren Greer, Pastor Darren Greer, who's preaching up in Petoskey right now, followed me up and got another picture of the chicken of the beast, another chicken 666. It was weird. Weird week. And then your elder Rob found a range, a stove for $666 that we could cook the chicken of the beast on. So we often think of, the Antichrist, something big that's coming. It all works together. Someone's going to find the pan of the beast and, the seasoning of the beast. But John, in John's mind, it's like this isn't some far-off thing that's happening. He says, every spirit who does not confess Jesus, this is verse 3, and has not come in the flesh is not from God. Is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. He calls him the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of deception. There's two things at work here. There is one that is that loves God and loves Christ, and there is one that hates Christ but will use the name of Christ to deceive people so that they never actually follow the one true God. And so you're like, okay, spirits, what's he talking about here? Well, you have to realize the context here. This is the early church. They basically functioned in home churches. So they were isolated from each other. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have landlines. They didn't have email. They could do letters, but it took a long time to do a letter. It was expensive to hire someone to deliver the letter or even to buy the paper or the ink that it went into it. So these are isolated churches. John would come, evangelize, set people up, train them a little bit, and then he'd go to another church. Paul would do the same thing. These are isolated churches. And it was such a problem, Paul even indicates in some of his letters, that people were coming, false prophets, false teachers, under the spirit of deception, spirit of Antichrist, and they would say, oh, here's a letter from Paul. Paul didn't write that. That's why Paul in some of his letters says, see what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. He had to sign his letters because there were fake letters going around in his name trying to deceive people away from Christ. More than that, imagine you're at a small home church and it's your job to preach. And you're like, oh, I don't want to preach. And then you have this gregarious, charismatic person saying, I know the Apostle John. He sent me here, and I have a message for you, and I'm going to preach today. And you're like, whew, yeah, all that preparation, I can kick that down for a while. And he preaches, and you're like, wow, that was really, that was really good. And I'll be here next week if you like. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And then the teaching gets a little more weird, and by the time you know it, you're gone. So he has this problem. He has this huge problem. It's an isolated church. So he says, test every spirit. Test every person who comes in. In his day, he had two tests. He says in verse 2, every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. God became man. In his day, they had what's called proto-Gnosticism, where they said that God couldn't possibly take on human flesh because all flesh is evil and the spirit is good and can't be corrupted. And so obviously this was an appearance of he didn't really have flesh. It just looked like he did. Heresy. Heresy, because Jesus can't save us if he didn't become one of us and take on our penalty for us. So that was their problem in the day. But there was a second test. Do you see it embedded in here? It says, verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them.
We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us, and everyone who is not from God does not listen to us.
Yeah, he's saying, look, if their message is universally accepted, not just by the church, but by people outside the church, people who don't know Christ, and everyone's like, yeah, that's a good message. I want to listen to that preacher. He's saying, it's false. It can't be. Because this dark world that we live in, this world that is characterized by sin and darkness, that is under the control of Satan, will always be an adversity to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because the gospel of Jesus Christ says, hey, you're a sinner. You're wrong. You've done wrong things. You're bad to your core. Oh, I don't want to be that. Who wants to hear that? You guys want to come to church and say, hey, you're bad? No, nobody wants that. Nobody wants to hear that. It says you're bad to the core. Ah, but there's good news. Jesus Christ came and took your place on the cross, died for your sins, rose again. If you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. Oh, yeah, I like that. And you make him your master. You make him your Lord. Whoa, what does that mean? That means whatever he tells you to do, you do. That means you live the way he tells you to live. Wait a minute. So I'm bad. I need to acknowledge that I'm bad and repent. And then, like, I can't just live for myself anymore. I've got to totally devote my life to God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, sign me up. Aha! Yeah, no, the world's always going to fight against that. And it's only the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, that will convict us and say, no, this is all true and you need to follow this. It's not easy, but you need Jesus. So John's saying, here's the second test. If it's a really popular message, haha, there's a sign. Everybody loves it. You should be suspicious. You should be suspect. So, how should Christians recognize spiritual frauds? Christians should recognize spiritual frauds by confronting them with the unpopular message about Jesus. In John's day, they were dealing with this weird Gnosticism, the body's all evil, the spirit's all good thing, which, by the way, our body and souls are fallen, so we need Jesus to save our bodies and souls. But in our day, we face different things. We face many different things. But the method is still the same. You confront whoever's coming at you, whether it's a book or a movie or a person or a personality, you confront them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the unpopular message about Jesus. Over and over and over again, you confront them with that unpopular message and see if they cave. If they don't, hey, we're good. If they do, and you're like, well, what about sin? Well, I don't like to talk about that. Let's just call those mistakes. Yeah, no, they're sin. Well, what about hell? Does hell exist? Well, I think hell is a place here on earth. It's like the reverse of that song. Heaven is a place on earth. I think hell is a place on earth, and it's whatever we make of it, and it's us treating each other. Okay, yeah, no, you're wrong. Well, what about God's judgment? Is he coming to judge us for all of our actions and all of those who haven't followed Jesus Christ? Let's not talk about judgment. Let's talk about God's love and how much he loves puppies and rainbows and kittens. Yay! False prophet. Deceptive spirit. False teacher. What is this like? I got $5 here for my friend Bob. And I'm going to give $5 to my friend Bob. Why? Well, because I'm a good friend. And I'm going to give Bob $5. But this isn't the world we live in. The world John talks about is characterized by darkness. It is a world that is blind to their own sin. It is a world ruled by our own sin. And the sin of many. It messes everything up. If you don't believe me, just turn on the nightly news. Everyone says, why is there never any good news on TV? Well, because the world is characterized by darkness and sin. Go ahead and turn the lights off. So I got $5 here. And, oh, it's dark. I can't see anyone. And actually, I really can't with that backlight. So I come up and I'm like, I can't see anyone. Hey, are you Bob? No. Are you Bob?
I will be.
Right, so here you go. Right? Now, how... Came to the wrong person too early. Now, how can I tell if this is Bob or not? I don't know. Maybe he sounds just like Bob. Ah, I shine a light in his face, just like the cops do. It's the light of Christ. I can't discern it. I can't possibly understand it. But This is the image John gives us throughout his letters. He says, you have the light of Christ. Don't just take them at their word for it. You live in the world of darkness. And you in and of yourself, you don't know, but you have the Spirit of truth which dwells in you. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. Don't just like passively, whatever. No, use the Spirit of truth. And you can shine a light on everything. You can turn the lights back on. Which, by the way, one of my LAPD friends, I always asked him, I'm like, hey, why do you guys hold a light like that? Like, that doesn't seem like a very effective way to hold a flashlight. And he said, it's because if they try something, all you have to do is boom. And I was like, oh. I'm like, yeah, but you could do that with this. He's like, no, you can't. I'm like, yeah, no. I'm like, wow, that's really effective. He's like, I know, that's why we do it. Okay. Whatever. But that's what we do. We don't confront them with, well, I don't know, is that Bob or not? I don't remember. We have to shine the light of Christ on these people. Where do we see this today? We could, low-hanging fruit. Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, Jesus wasn't really God. He was just, he was a creature that was created by God. No. Mormons. Jesus is God. One God among many. And you could be a God too if the price is right. No. Right, that's easy. Well, where else do we see it? We don't live in John's culture. We're not isolated from each other. We have cell phones, and we have internet, and we can call people. But we kind of are isolated, aren't we? It's amazing how interconnected we are with all this technology and how still isolated we are. I have no clue who you listen to at home. You have no clue who I listen to at home. You don't know what movies I go see unless I post it on Facebook. And maybe you're not on Facebook, so you don't know. I don't know what teachers are influencing you. I don't know what books you're reading. I don't know who your neighbors are. And you don't know who mine is. It's incredible that as unisolated as we could be, we still isolate ourselves. And like John and his church, false teachers come in. They creep in. They tell us untruths. They tell us half-truths. And they slowly, and they use Scripture to do it, and they slowly pull us away. Church, I don't know. I said last night, I have no clue why this text is here today. I can't think of a good, solid, concrete reason why God in His providence said, this is the message you need to preach today, Pastor. And so I was like, all right, I don't know what I'm doing. So while I'm preaching last night, all of a sudden it hit me. Do you realize what intense spiritual warfare we're going under? We are. We are doing God's work. We are making disciples. We are pushing past darkness. It's incredible the things that God is doing through our small church. And as we do that, as you push against the darkness always pushes back. It does. I think God is getting us ready. I think He is getting us ready. He's preparing us. I don't know how it will come. I don't know what it will look like. But there is going to be someone or something that comes in with the spirit of deception to try and pull us away, whether they're intentional or they're well-meaning, but they're still heretic. Whether it's money that comes from a dubious location and says, I'll give you $20,000 for that. Oh, great. You just have to do this. I don't know what it is, but God's preparing us. There's so many things. I don't know who you're listening to. I don't know what books you're reading. I simply don't understand. But I do know there are so many things, these idols, these false teachers that come into our lives and try and pull us away. They say, I will give you purpose. I will give you meaning. I will give you deeper knowledge. I will give you more satisfaction than going to church like usual and Jesus ever will. And they slowly entice us, slowly entice us. You know, we live in a whole culture of materialism. The church can't get away from it. The church can't... You know how many times we've had people say, well, I'd come to church here more often if you had better facilities. Like, are you a Christian? Yes. And I'm like, oh, man. And I've gotten at least one phone call. Like, hey, I heard you guys buying a church. Cool, tell me all about it. I'm like, it's no more prettier than the one we have. So, like, dude, it's just, I love you in Jesus, but man, get over your idolatry of materialism. It just doesn't matter. But the church, and us included, it's not just the Orchard Church is exempt, we get wrapped up into materialism. It pulls us away. I will make it, materialism will supply all of our needs. Our whole culture is sucked up into personal autonomy, autonomy with sex. Oh, as long as you have consent, you can do whatever you want, and it's morally okay, it's fine. And so I was spending some time, I'm like, yeah, that is one of the idols, that is one of the false gods, one of the false teachers of our age. So I spent a little time, and I was looking at, what does autonomy mean? And I was realizing, as I was kind of doing research, I'm like, oh, it's self-righteousness. That's what it is. That's what's happening in our culture with the whole sexual revolution. It's self-righteousness. I define what is good and what's right, and I can do whatever I want, and so I choose to do this thing with that person or those people, and it's fine. It's fine. Self-righteousness. I define the rules. I can do whatever I want. I'm not slave to anything. I'm my own master. Self-righteousness. We have autonomy with everything, with our drug choices, with our entertainment choices. Entertainment is not wrong. It can become a god, false god. It's anything that that we make into an idol. And you're like, why is he talking about idolatry? I'm going to spoil the epistle of John for you here. I'm sorry. This might actually spoil it for you. The epistle of John ends with John saying, "Dear children, keep yourself away from idols." And the first time you read through 1 John, you go, huh? You didn't mention idols the whole time. What are you talking about? This makes no context. Couldn't you have said, I love you all, right? Couldn't you have said, like, in warm greetings, the Apostle John, right? Couldn't you have written it like that? Dear children, keep yourself from idols. What? That's so weird. And we think, you haven't been talking about idols. Yeah, everything throughout 1 John is talking about idols. Spirit of the Antichrist, coming to pull us away. False teachers trying to pull us away from Christ. Some of you might be saying, look, I get what you're saying. How can we recognize spiritual frauds? We can recognize spiritual frauds by confronting them with the unpopular message of Jesus Christ. I get that, but if you're really smart in here, this side, right? Yeah. If you're smart in here, you realize that's hard work. It is. Because in the 21st century, you're inundated with thoughts and ideas, and my goodness, if you're on social media, meme after meme after meme, and you're like, oh, wow, that's a cool quote from Charles Spurgeon. Now I have to do research. Did Charles Spurgeon actually say that? No, he didn't. Right. Oh, that's a cool quote from C.S. Lewis. Did C.S. Lewis say that? No. Oh, that's a cool Bible verse. I don't remember ever reading that. That's not a Bible verse. That's not what the Bible verse says. Liars! Liars, just because you put the little, yeah, now you're all like, oh, really, dude? Who would do that? Who would lie about the Bible verse? Yeah, I run across that more often than not. Now you're all like, oh, that's a lot of work. You know what, Pastor? I object. I don't want to do the hard work. Let's just hope for the best. Let's just hope for the best that things will work out, that I will never be enticed away, that things will work out for the best. Let's just hope for the best. And you know, if you hope for the best, you will be the first that's eaten. You will be the first that is consumed by Satan. That is what he's doing. You don't realize, some of you don't realize, and I forget, we are in a cosmic war. When you became a Christian, you put a target on your back. You signed up for war. The God of this world, false God of this world, Satan, the dark one, the evil one, the devil, the Antichrist, spirit of the Antichrist, is making war against the church of Jesus Christ. We are the only light this world has. And he is coming against us, and he is hitting us wherever he can, and like a lion, as Peter calls him, prowling about, seeking who he can devour, he goes for the weakest one, right? You don't go for the soldier that's like in a tank and has like body armor and like soldiers around him. What do? You go for the soldier who's out like, whatever, I don't need my armor and I don't need anything. Who needs a gun? I'll just have a nice little walk in the woods. I love nature, right? That's the one you eat. You don't eat the one who's like, I'm ready. I'm armed up and ready to go. And you're in a war. And this church is in a war. And Satan will do whatever he can. He'll do whatever he can to prevent you from coming to know Jesus. And if he can't do that, he will make you the most impotent, ineffectual believer in Christ he can. And if he can, he will get you to stumble and fall and try and destroy your life. How should we, believers, discern spiritual frauds? How should we recognize spiritual frauds? We should recognize spiritual frauds by confronting them with the unpopular Christian message. Here's the good news. You're not in this alone. I know, we're Americans. You're listening to this whole sermon, you're like, oh, I can't do this. How can I possibly? We're not in this alone. We're Americans. We think we are because we're so isolated, even though we have all these interconnectivity points. We're not alone. We're a church. You can call us, call any of your elders, call me. Well, sometimes when we're talking about this stuff in the elder team, I'm like, all right, here's what I think in this matter. And then they all come and they're like, well, you know, 80% of that's good. And here's why you're wrong in 20%. We come and we're like, oh, wow, yeah, great discernment. But it's more than just the elders. We got men and women all in this church. Hey, you know, this teacher that I really like said this one thing. This book that I love, and it's changed my life. Okay, get ready for the red meat. The Shack. Now, that's, you know, what do you think about that? And you can have conversations. Well, I'm going to figure this out on my own. Okay, you're an idiot. You are. Let's figure it out with our church family. Let's figure it out together. Ah, well, what about the latest bestseller? Ah, yeah. Figure it out together. Let's talk about it within our group. You're not as smart as you think you are. And you know what? I'm even dumber than that. We need each other. We're in this together. It's the church. He wrote this to the church, not just to individuals. It's more than that, too. And I don't get this. I don't understand. I don't understand why this is, but part of its personality. Growing up, I've always had this aversion to the popular things. I know, it's hard to believe I'm so cool. But I've always had an aversion to popularity. Things that are popular. Ah, you know, oh, that band's really cool. Don't want to listen to them. They're popular. They're sellout. Lame. Ah, but if I listened to them first, before they got popular, like I remember back in the 90s, most of you won't even have a clue what I'm talking about, but man, I listened to POD before they were on the radio. Okay, yeah, amen, right? Yeah, I had all of Sixpence's albums. There was three of them before that Kiss Me song ever came on the radio, and I was, yeah, okay, I could do that. Or sometimes I'd be like, well, now they're sellouts. I can't listen to it anymore. I've always had this weird aversion to things that are popular. And I think a lot of that is personality. But I think there's a kernel of that that's actually the Holy Spirit. That says if the Christian message is so popular and everyone, the whole world, the whole community is saying, oh, we like it, it's so wonderful. Yeah, beware. Because the Christian message will never be universally popular. It'll always challenge us. It will always convict us. It will always challenge us to get on our hands and knees and humble ourselves before the living God. So that he can raise us up, so that he can exalt us, so that he can give us new life. Not that we find in ourselves. I think we need to be a little cautious, especially in this ever-darkening age of the things that are incredibly popular. And as scary as all of this is, we live in a world of darkness. We have an enemy of our souls who is seeking to devour us. John reminds us in chapter 4, verse 4, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. God, the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist, than Satan, than the devil, than the dark one, than the evil one. He's greater. And you have that residing within you. So we don't do it alone. And again, he doesn't say this. This is not in the context of you, little child. He says, you little children, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So come together. Discern the truth. Protect the flock. This is our job together. Like I said, I have no I don't know any context. Maybe you have stuff going on in your life and the Holy Spirit's talking to you right now and saying, yeah, this is my message. Maybe he's not. I was praying through this message passage all week and I'm like, Lord, where are we going through this corporately? And I was coming up with nothing. Zip. But last night it just hit me. It's coming. We are already in intense spiritual warfare. It is coming. We are trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're doing some really good work with making disciples of Jesus Christ. Who cares about the move? This move will try and pull us away from our devotion to God and making disciples. It will pull us away from worshiping Jesus. We're praying that that doesn't happen. But I think something else is coming, and we need to be ready, and we need to be prepared. And it might take me off guard, and that's where we need you as the congregation to rise up and say, whoa, 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 no. It's coming. I'm convinced. The day of evil will once again be visited upon us. But as John says, greater is the one who is in you. And let me, English doesn't have a plural you, so let me be a little weird. You all are from God, little children, and you all have conquered them, because the one who is in you all is greater than the one who is in the world. We're in this together. If the gospel that is being preached is universally popular, it's probably not really the gospel. Let's be faithful to Christ together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our congregation. I pray that you will prepare us. I pray that you will remind us as the lights are turned off around us to shine the light of Christ, not to try and use our intellects, not to try to use our minds, not to try and use our talents in and of ourselves to figure out what's going on. Because evil will always deceive us and it will always outfox us. Instead, help us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to ask God the Holy Spirit to discern the truth. Help us to shine the light of Jesus in this dark world. And let us not do that together, but may we shine the light of Jesus together so that, Lord, the spirit of deception as it comes to the church and tries to pull us away will never have a foothold. Lord, I pray for those individuals who are here who are struggling right now with false teachers or things that are trying to pull them away from Christ, from your church, from your people, who are trying to break them down. I pray, Lord, that they will stand on Christ the solid rock and they will love him all the more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.